Well, if you open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, and you've been here and you've been following along, you realize we are in the last four verses of the book of Ephesians. We had our first sermon in this series in January, and next Sunday will be our very last sermon, be a little wrap-up of the book of Ephesians. And so that makes right about 10 months, which is one of my shorter series that I've done here at the church. And today, what we come to in the book is the farewell. This is Paul in his letter saying goodbye to the Ephesians, kind of ending his letter. And I don't know how much you've read some of the New Testament letters, but I know that I'm guilty sometimes of kind of ignoring the sign-off part. You get to the end and he says, you know, Paul, a servant, you know, I ask that Christ blesses you and he's with you and I miss you and I'll hopefully see you soon. And I kind of just read over that and forget about it sometimes because it doesn't seem like all the great instruction, you know, in the rest of the letter. But it's important to remember that this goodbye, this little sign-off at the end of the letter, is just as much scripture as the rest of the letter. This is just as much the Word of God as anything else that we've read. And so today we're going to spend a little bit of time in these last four verses and going to spend a little time in his goodbye to the church in Ephesus. And so our passage for today is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. It says, Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me so that you may be informed. I am sending him to you for this reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up our hearts and minds to hear your word. Lord, I ask that we would be attentive, that we would be just primed and ready for what it is that you have to say to us today. And Father, I ask that we go from this place changed, that we don't just come and sing some songs and listen to a sermon, but you would change our hearts. I know each and every one of us, no matter where we're at, no matter how long we've followed you, each and every one of us needs to be closer to you when we leave here than we were when we showed up. And so, Father, I ask that you would do that work in our hearts. Father, hide me behind the cross this morning. Father, I ask that that I would just fade away, that not a single word of shame would be heard today, but only your words. I ask that you would speak. So be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to look at today is a farewell to the Ephesians. And there's three things at the end of this letter that I want us to see. The first is the messenger. He talks about this man named Tychicus. The second thing we're going to look at is the message. What is the last thing that Paul wants to say to them as he closes the letter? And then finally, he has a little blessing at the end. He blesses the people as the very last thing. And so that's where we're going today. That's what we're going to look at today. So let's jump into that very first verse, verse 21, and the messenger that Paul sends. He says, Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me so that you may be informed. During this time, there wasn't a post office. You couldn't just stick a letter in the mail and send it off for a few cents. In fact, only rulers or incredibly wealthy people could hire someone to travel around and deliver messages for them. You can imagine how expensive that would be to have someone do that. And so Paul's in a situation where he needs to find somebody who, two different things. Number one is trustworthy, because when you send a letter, somebody could decide halfway through the trip that they don't really feel like going anymore, huh? Or they could lose the letter. He didn't have six or seven copies, probably. And so he had to send somebody who was trustworthy, but he also had to find someone to send who was willing to make this great sacrifice. Travel during this time, again, you didn't just jump in your car and head to Ephesus. And so this was a sacrifice to take this letter. So he needed to find somebody who he could trust to get it to the church, and he needed to find someone who was willing to make this huge sacrifice for him. Because you remember, Paul's in prison. And he can't take off and go traveling. So he needs this man. And Tychicus is the guy. He's just the man for the job. And Paul tells us why. He says two different things about him. First, he says he's a dearly loved brother. He's a dearly loved brother. This isn't just some guy. This is a brother in Christ that Paul is very close to. somebody he loves very much. And that's why he's trustworthy. That's why he's trustworthy. You have those people in your life, I hope, those dearly loved people that you would trust with anything. You have those people, I hope, in your life that you would trust with your life. The ones that you love dearly. And you have that sacrificial love for each other. That he knows if he sends this man, he can trust this man. That letter is going to make it there. And the second thing that he says is he's a faithful servant, a fellow minister is what he is. And this is why he's willing to make the sacrifice to travel for Paul. You see, he's not just making the sacrifice for Paul. He's not just saying, well, Paul, you are my buddy, you're my friend, you're my brother, and I love you very much, so I will travel to Ephesus for you. But what he's saying is Tychicus has the same heart. He's also a minister. He loves this church at Ephesus just as much as Paul does. He wants to go deliver this message. He wants to take care of them. He has the same mission as Paul. They share this mission together. So he's not just doing it as a favor. He's doing it because he wants to bless the Ephesians. He wants to be there to encourage this church at Ephesus. He has the same love for these people that Paul does. That's important because I think so often in the New Testament especially, we talk so much about Paul and his letters and all the letters that he wrote to the church. We can come up with the false idea that he was some kind of lone ranger, that Paul just did all this work and so much of the stories about him, and we talk about the letters and we know he's the one that's in prison. And so it's easy to think, man, Paul did all this by himself. But he needed fellow ministers. He needed beloved brothers. He needed people with him to accomplish his ministry. If the church was going to be informed about Paul, then it would have to come through someone else. It would have to come through a fellow minister. So what I want to encourage us today is we have the post office today, don't we? I can send a shoebox to Africa if I want to. We also have phones and emails and texts and Facebook and Zoom, which I've grown to hate. We have all those different things, all those different things. So we may think, you know, we don't need Tychicus anymore, right? We've got this covered. Thanks for your help, Ty, but we don't need it. I want to share with you something from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. This is something that was true in the Old Testament. It's just as true in the New Testament, and it's just as true for you and me today. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I want to show you verses 9 through 12, if my page will turn. There we go. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. In today's communication, information overload, and maybe because of it, we still need dearly loved brothers and faithful servants working alongside us for our ministry to flourish. Let me read that to you again. We still need dearly loved brothers and faithful servants working alongside of us for our ministry to flourish. If Paul needed it, so do I. So he sends this man, Tychicus, and he sends him with a very specific message. Now, we've read through this whole book, this whole letter, but he tells us at the very end, here's why he sent this guy. Here was his purpose. In verse 22, it says, I am sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. That's his purpose. That's why he sent this guy, to let the church know how we're doing here in prison and to encourage you. And both of these are important. He wants them to be informed. He wants the church to know what's going on. You can imagine these people are probably on pins and needles. If you remember, Paul has been arrested. And if you haven't read the story in the book of Acts, he gets shifted from ruler and authority to authority and ruler, and they move him all over the place for all these different trials, and he's in prison and all these different places. And so they're shuffling around, and at any moment, any one of those authorities and rulers can say, let's just get rid of this guy. And so this church who loves him so much that he's shepherded them and pastored them. He's the one that has taught them all about Christ. You know how much they love Paul. And they don't have Facebook. They don't know how Paul is. They don't know if he's been put to death. They don't know what prison he's in. They don't know where he is. And so he wants this church to be informed. He wants them to know how he is doing. But the second part of that is he wants them to be encouraged. It's not just information. It's not just a news update, but he wants them to be encouraged because of his difficult circumstances. In Ephesians chapter 3, we saw, I don't know if you remember, but in verse 13, we saw that this church was worried. He says, "So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory." I don't want you to be discouraged. I know you're worried about me. I know you're discouraged because all this is happening to me, but I don't want you to be worried. I want you to be discouraged because they are your glory, everything that's happening to me. So I don't know exactly what this encouragement looked like. I would love to have Tychicus's, speech or whatever when he sat down with the church and said, "Hey, let me tell you about Paul and let me encourage you." And we don't have that record, unfortunately. But I'm guessing it looks a little bit like Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. This is the encouragement that Paul sent to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, it says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry." There's always those guys. "But others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that it will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. But," verse 18, "what does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice." Paul says that all this is going on, and you've heard these stories. There's some that have gotten great confidence. There's also there's these guys out there that have preached the message of Christ because they want to get me in trouble. But he says, you know what? What does it matter? Because all that has resulted in what? People are hearing about Jesus. And that's my mission. That's why I'm here. That's what's important, and that's being accomplished. Now, man, through these last 18 months, almost going on a year now, we've been through a lot of struggles as a country, as the church with a capital C, and as a church, Mesa Christian Fellowship. There's been a lot of trials this last year. But I want to encourage you, just like Paul, if we have our heart set on serving Christ, even our trials and our persecution will result in the gospel being preached. And that's our heart, and that's our motive, and that's why we show up and do what we do. Then even our trials, even our struggles, even our persecution when people want to get rid of us, even that will result in the gospel being preached. And so that's Paul's messenger and his message. So now I want to look at this blessing that he gives to the people. It's the prayer. It's his last blessing for the people. In verse 23, he says, "Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Peace to you, brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is his practice. Paul normally does this. He likes to end his letters with a blessing for his brothers and sisters. Now, he mentions words that have become kind of a theme throughout this book. It's kind of a conclusion to all the things that he's written to them. So we're going to do a quick review of some of these, because these are peace, love, and faith. Peace, love, and faith are foundational to the book of Ephesians, and we have talked about them over and over again. So I want to remind you of some of the most important passages. So when we talk about peace, if you remember in this book, we talked about peace with God and peace with one another. Peace with God and peace with one another. So in chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, it says, "For Christ, for he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man, one people, from the two groups, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Christ came and he created peace between us as people and peace between us and God. And then in chapter 4, verse 3, says, here's what we should do as a church. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then we read not too long ago in chapter 6, verse 15. And your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. That's part of the armor, isn't it? Peace is part of the armor. I don't know if you remember talking about that. And so that's a huge theme that's so important. Peace with God and peace with one another. And then love for God and love for one another has also been a huge theme for us. In chapter 1, verse 4, at the beginning, it says, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. And then in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body fitted and knit together from every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body, that's the church, for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Then if you look over in chapter 5, verse 2, it says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Love like Jesus loves. And finally, faith. There's one passage I want to share with you. The beginning, close to the beginning of the book in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, for you are saved by grace through what? Faith. This is not from yourselves. It's God's gift. It's not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us. We see that the way Paul writes his blessing at the end and how closely love and faith are connected. I want to share with you a couple last verses about how important love and faith are. The way he writes it at the very end, he says, we just read, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith. Love with faith. He connects those things really closely. And here's why. Back in chapter 1, verse 15. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Faith in Jesus and love. And one last passage in there. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts, how? Through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love. In many ways, this verse that we just read in chapter 6, verse 23, it's the concluding statement. It's Paul saying, here's the things I want you to remember. Here's why I wrote this letter. Here's what I want you to remember. Here's what I want you to know. And so remember this. This is almost a conclusion. This should be our conclusion for the book of Ephesians, actually. It says, faith in Christ results in love for God and for one another, and peace with God and with one another. Faith in Christ results in love and peace. Faith in Christ results in love for God and love for one another, and peace with God and with one another. That's his blessing. That's what he says. I hope this is how you live your life. This is my prayer for all of you. So if you've been paying close attention, we have one verse left. Very last verse in the book of Ephesians. And this is our conclusion for today. He says, grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a little bit sad to be in the last verse in Ephesians. I really enjoyed this time and this study. The amount of time, I am so blessed. You guys don't know. I am so blessed that during my week, I get to spend hours just diving into these passages. I get to spend hours just looking into the book of Ephesians every week. And it is an incredible blessing. Grace is the core word in Paul's teaching on salvation. In chapter 2, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also." Now remember, this is the greatest however. In verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ Jesus. Though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us." That word grace, that is central to his teaching about salvation, about how we were old and children of wrath, and we have been made new and seated with Christ, and that all happened by grace. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing I can do to earn it. We have it because of grace. But who gets that grace? What does he say in that verse? "Grace be with all who have undying love for Jesus Christ." Now, I study that a lot. What does he mean by undying love? This is an incredible word. This is a rich word. Here's just some of the definitions. It can mean uncorrupted, with integrity, sincere, in truth, immortal, has all these meanings. It's an incredible word describing love, what kind of love we have. And so the best way that I can sum it up is genuine, real love, Bible kind of love. Not the love that our society teaches today. That's a messed up kind of love. But real love, genuine love. For those of you who have recognized your sinfulness and Christ's sacrifice, and to put all your life and eternity in his hands, praising him for his amazing salvation, I pray that every day you get to bask in his grace. That's what he's saying there. Grace to all of you who have put your undying love towards Christ. And that's exactly why we come to the communion table today. That's what we celebrate, is the grace that has rescued us. Christ's amazing love for us. And what we do is we come and we recognize our gratitude and our love for him. You remember, as we celebrate communion, what does Jesus say to his disciples in that Last Supper? He says, "Do this," what? "In remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. So when we come today, we say, "I love you, Jesus, and I will never forget. I'll never forget what you've done for me. I will never forget this grace. I want to show you my undying love." And so that's why we do this. That's why we celebrate this together. And again, I've shared with you in the past, there's no special grace imparted here. You don't get saved because you take communion. It's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is us coming to celebrate and say, "We have not forgotten what you've done for us, Christ. We come here and we remember today." And so I want to invite our deacons forward. I want to invite the band back up. They're going to come play for us. And I want to remind you of a couple things as we do that. Because this is a remembrance and a celebration of what Christ has done for us, I ask that if you're here with us this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ, that's just something you've heard about this morning at church or you've heard people talk about, then I don't want you to take communion with us today. I'd like you to spend some time sitting there, maybe praying and thinking, asking God what all this is all about. And if that's something that you want to do, and you want to know more about this undying love for Christ, then talk to me after service. Another thing I want to say is if you're here with us this morning and maybe you've done that in your heart and in your life, but you've never followed in that step of obedience in baptism. Baptism is so important. Again, it doesn't save you, but it's such an important proclamation. It's standing before all others and saying, I have been saved by Jesus. That old person is dead. Remember, that's what we talked about. The one who has earned wrath, that guy's dead. And a new man has been raised to life with Jesus Christ. So if you haven't done that yet, come talk to me. That's something that we need to do, and we need to get taken care of. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so if you haven't done that, I'd ask that you just refrain this morning. And then finally, one last thing. Again, I've shared with you that communion doesn't impart any kind of special thing. And so maybe you're here this morning, and maybe your heart's just not right in the right place. And if that's you, again, there's nothing wrong with just saying, I'm going to spend this time in prayer. And I need to spend some time talking to Christ today because my heart's just not in it. And so if any of those things apply to you, don't ever feel bad about passing it up. There's no judgment on you for that. And for my brothers and sisters here today who want to partake with us, grace and peace to you, to all who have an undying love for Christ. Now, the way we partake together is we'll pass out the bread. And if you want to just hold on to it for a moment, I always like to partake all of us at the same time. So the deacons will pass that out to you, and just hold on to it. And then when everybody has some, we'll partake together. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would bless this time. I ask that whether we partake in communion together or whether we spend some quiet time right now in prayer, that this moment and this time, our hearts and minds would be completely set on you. Whether we need to know you, whether we need to accept that, to learn about that undying love, whether we are struggling with our obedience to you, or if we're just coming here excited and can't wait to partake and can't wait to say, Jesus, I remember. I remember. I have not forgotten all that you've done for me. I ask that whatever that is, that our minds would be wholly and completely set on you during this moment. Bless this time in Jesus.
Hear the voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you. And a friend who understands everything you're going through. You keep standing at a distance in the shadow of your shame. But there's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your place? Bring it all to the table. It's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table.
In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Can see the weight you carry, the fears that hold your heart. Once you've been forgiven, you're accepted as you are. So bring it all to the table. It's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your trials, all your worries and your burdens, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table. Bring it all. You can bring it all.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So you stand up with me. I want to end today with the words of Paul and the blessing of Paul over you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we celebrate the fact that it is by grace that we are saved. Through faith, it's not from ourselves, because we can't do it. It is the body that was broken and the blood that was shed that rescues us from the condemnation that we have deserved. So today we come and we praise you, we worship you, we bow down before you, we give our lives over to you, we thank you, because that's all that we can do. We can never repay you. So Father, I ask that you would work in our hearts, in our lives, and that every day we would live as people who have been rescued by your grace. Empower us for that. Keep that in the forefront of our minds every day. I ask that every day would be Communion Sunday. Every day we would remember what it is that you've done for us. Do that work in us. Do that work through us. Let us be your people, your messengers, a light in this dark world. We love you. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.